Mark chapter 6. This is a verbal family portrait. As I'm reading it with you, be asking yourself, what's missing in this portrait? Mark 6:1. Then Jesus went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. When the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" So they were offended at him. In the 13th chapter of Matthew's account, we have a parallel picture of the same experience. In verse 53, Matthew chapter 13, "Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these parables, that he departed from there. When he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, 'Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?'" So they were offended at him. In both accounts, one face is missing from the portrait. Where's Dad? Yet the neighbors who are raising these questions knew who Dad was, and Dad had very definitely left his mark upon this powerful preacher who was stirring his home synagogue by reports of unusual miracles and very unusual claims. What can we learn about the carpenter who gave such tremendous influence upon the life of Jesus that his neighbors would call Jesus the carpenter's son? Father, there's so little in the scripture about this man. He seems to stand in the shadows, and yet his work is so significant. Help us this morning to gauge that significance, to learn something of the impact of his life that we might translate it into the verbiage of our own activities. Help us to see both the significance and the way Joseph was used powerfully in the life of his family. Encourage us then to do likewise. I pray for those this morning who have such terrible scars when they think about Dad, a dad who abandoned them, a dad who gave up on them, a dad who abused them, a stepfather who abused them. On and on the list goes. I pray, Father, that you will help us to lift our expectations beyond these scars of sin and selfishness, and to catch something of the grandeur and the greatness and the excitement of being a dad. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I know this morning, in talking to you about dads and using the experience of Joseph, Jesus' dad, I know that there's a tendency to squirrel away from it. I know that because that's my first response as I began to study and prepare to share with you. There's very little actually said about Joseph in the scripture. When Jesus' neighbors called him the carpenter's son, they were tagging him with an honorable degree. They were saying that as they looked at Jesus and had for 30 years, the thing that struck them was the parallel between his behavior and his skills, his crafts, and the life and character of his earthly dad. Now, I know that Jesus is an exception to all rules. And the Bible makes it very clear that Joseph was not Jesus' earthly father biologically. But the Bible goes on to tell us that after Jesus had been born, that Joseph and Mary had at least 6 children, 4 boys and 2 girls. 2 of those boys became part of a very elite group of people. They are authors of biblical letters, the Epistle of James and the little book of Jude were both written by Jesus' half-brothers. When you read through the book of Acts, you become impressed that James, Jesus' next oldest brother, his half-brother, became a very prominent leader in the Church of Jerusalem. His leadership there gave stability to the congregation, and he was most effective in seeking to synchronize and bring together the seemingly divergent ministries of Peter to the circumcised Jews and Paul to the uncircumcised Gentiles. James was highly regarded, both his leadership, his insight, and his skill. So Joseph had not only the experience of being married to Mary, that must have been some trip, don't you think? And raising an older son who never made a mistake. That must have been a trip. As a matter of fact, in Scripture, as far as I know, we have no record of any quotation of anything Joseph said. But he lived so effectively that the impression of his character upon his oldest son, Jesus, gave him his earthly name and his earthly disposition. So at 30 years of age, Jesus was tagged by his neighbors. Oh, you're the carpenter's son. Your mother, her name is Mary. We know your family. And the inference was, why are you claiming to be Messiah? See, that's a very powerful testimony. It's saying that Joseph, though he was not the human biological father of Jesus, had so indelibly impressed Jesus that the qualities of excellence that the neighbors saw in Jesus were attributed to his relationship with his dad. His dad, a skilled carpenter, had passed those traits on to his son. And dad, let me tell you, there's nothing that makes a greater impression upon your child, son or daughter, than the character of your work life. The diligence, the devotion to excellence, the fact that you get up and you go to work, and you work hard at improving your skills, whatever they may be. And then you share with your children the insights and the skills that you've learned so that along with the development of their own natural abilities, you are impressing upon them the advantage of growing up in the carpenter's house. One of my grandfathers was a farmer. From him I learned to trim, to garden, Another was a carpenter, a cabinet maker. So a hammer, a saw, a doodad, and a gidget, and these things were early a part of my experience. Joseph shaped Jesus' earthly personality. Let me say that a different way. Although he was God, from the moment he was conceived in Mary's womb when she was still a virgin, Jesus came into this world needing to grow, not just physically, but socially, emotionally, linguistically. When Jesus spoke, he undoubtedly spoke with the same dialect that Joseph had. Jesus didn't come into the world understanding a shekel. There was a first time when he saw the coin exchange between his dad and someone for whom his dad had been employed. And it was his dad's delight to explain to his son, "Son, this is a shekel." Humanly speaking, Jesus was shaped in his personality, in his language, in his experiences by his association with his dad. It must have been a powerful association, because by the time Jesus reaches 30 years of age, dad apparently is no longer present. He has probably died. And that's why Jesus at the cross assigned the care of his mother Mary to John, his beloved disciple. Because at that time, none of Jesus' brothers or sisters had yet come to faith. So what can we learn about parenting from Joseph? Well, the first thing we can learn is given to us in Matthew chapter 1. There are only, frankly, three episodes where we learn anything about this man, Joseph. When we're introduced to him in Matthew's account, the first thing that we are impressed with, this is a man with a history. This is a man with a reputation. Look at chapter 1, verse 1 of Matthew, and verse after verse after verse after verse after verse, until you're yawning. A whole long list of names till you come all the way down to Joseph. That tells us this was a man with a history. And so are you, Dad. You have a history. Joseph's history, according to Matthew, took him all the way back to Abraham. You and I may not be able to trace our history back to Abraham, but if you turn over to Luke and read the chronology there, the genealogy there, which belongs to Mary, you find that Abraham also had a father who had a father who had a father who had a father who had a father. And very soon you're back to the man Noah, and all of us in this room are descendants of Noah. Every person here is a descendant of Noah. Remember the flood? And Noah, of course, had a grandfather and a grandfather and a grandfather. And the great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather of Noah was a man by the name of Adam. Every one of us in this room trace our lineage back to Adam. And Adam had a father, too. His name was God. Matthew is telling us, and Mark underscores the fact, that as a dad, Joseph was aware that his dadship, his fatherhood, was a link that went from his son all the way back to God himself. Think of that. It will shape the way you think about your responsibilities, and it will certainly shape the way you look at your children. They are made in the image of God. They owe their lives to God. You are the instrument by which they came into the world, biologically, historically, but you do not own them. And while they pick up characteristics of you, their ultimate design, their ultimate intent, their ultimate purpose is to reflect the characteristics of their ultimate father in heaven. Joseph knew that. As we read on in chapter 1, we learn some other things about this man. And not only had a history, but he had a great character. When we first meet him, he is thinking. Ah, God give us dads that think. Not men of impulse, not men of raw, animal, sheer, thoughtless energy, but dads who think, who contemplate, who weigh issues, who seek for wisdom and knowledge in making discerning choices. And that was true of Joseph. He was thinking about something. And what was he thinking? He was thinking about the condition that had occurred in the experience of his fiancée, Mary. She was obviously pregnant, and he knew he was not the father. And because he was a righteous man, he was weighing in his mind how he could divorce her, which was his responsibility, being a righteous man. And yet do it in such a way as to not make her a public example. So he's a sensitive person as well. Three characteristics. A man who thinks and weighs and is not hasty in making decisions makes a great dad. A man who is righteous, that means he's committed to the right thing. And he knows what the right thing is because he's informed by the law of God. This is where you learn what is right and what is wrong. You don't learn in a Newsweek, and you certainly don't get it from Playboy. But this book and its author will teach you what is right and what is wrong. And Joseph was a man who was committed to righteousness, doing the right thing at the right time in the right way. And he was also sensitive. He wasn't a harsh kind of guy. He was sensitive. He was concerned about the impact this would have in his beloved fiancée's life. Nazareth was not a big community. Joseph knew that everyone knew. Joseph knew that to maintain his reputation as a righteous man, he had to divorce her, and he was seeking the most sensitive, the most appropriate way to do that. What a quality for a dad. I hope my kids and my grandkids and my nephews would know that I can be trusted with their secrets. Trusted to the extent that I will not, even to their mother, divulge those things they are burdened to share with someone. Every kid makes mistakes. All of us have. And where do you go to find someone who is wise and who will weigh your decisions and will discern and guarantee you a right direction and who is sensitive, who will respect your information and not look down at you for sharing? Perhaps that, more than any other single thing, is the key to the destruction of our society. The absence of dads. Dads who are reflective, thoughtful. Dads who know what is right and are committed to do it, even if it hurts. Dads who are sensitive about the information shared. And surely you can see those traits in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, can't you? I like Joseph too because he's a great sleeper. In Matthew chapter 1 and 2, four times God speaks to him. It's always in a dream, and you can only have a dream if you're sleeping, right? So Joseph was a man who was at peace with himself and his world. He wasn't popping drugs. He wasn't strung out. He wasn't neurotic. He was at peace with himself, his world, his God. He had a deep faith that God would guide him and direct him. And when God gave him direction, and notice in each case, the dream, which is subjective, was shored up by prophecy, by scripture. People sometimes say, can I trust my dreams? If your dreams are underscored by scripture, absolutely you can trust your dreams. If they're not, yeah. You want to be careful. Maybe the pizza you ate before you went to bed. But when Joseph got direction from God, he did it. Each case, he immediately does what God directed him to do, even though it cost him in terms of his reputation, in terms of his own life plan. So he took Mary and married her. But he was disciplined. The scripture says that that marriage, though legally formalized, was not consummated. He was a man of purity and a man of self-control. Aren't those great qualities? And every dad in the sound of my voice can attain each of those characteristics. Next thing we find is that this man is sensitive to and responsive and respectful of authority. When Caesar sends out a decree that everybody has to go back to the land of their nativity, back to the city of their family and be registered in a Roman government registration or census, Joseph takes his wife, great with child, and heads back home. We don't hear grumbling. We don't hear complaining. He does what is appropriate under the authority God put over him. Every time my child, one of my children, got a speeding ticket, I would cringe. I'm sure that they picked that up observing me when I didn't always obey the speed limit. And I wonder how many other things my children pick up from me as they watch me respond to sources of authority. I wonder how they respond or what they know about me as they watch me respond to the authority of my wife. The Bible says I'm to be subject to her needs. I'm to love her. That's God's law for me. A very wise person said, the greatest gift you can give to your child is to love their mother. How do my kids observe me fulfilling that expectation of God's authority? And what do they see in me when it comes to the authority of God's word? And how do they trace in my life my response to the authority of my dad and mom? Things to think about. Joseph apparently has got that all together. Maybe that's one of the reasons why, of all the dads in all the world, he was the one dad who was picked by his kid. Right? I mean, Jesus is coming into the world. He's got his choice, right? Well, I know. You fundamentalists are going to say, nah, he had to be married in the house of Jacob, and I know all the theology, and I know most of the doctrine, I think. But having said all of that, he still is the only child who chose his dad. I think I know why he chose Joseph. And it was just a fate or a quirk, or it wasn't just an instance of a genealogy. I believe that God, the Son, anticipating his coming into the world, said, you know, Dad, speaking to his Heavenly Father, that guy is the kind of dad I'd like to shape me as a kid when I'm growing up through the innocence of youth and developing into manhood. There's only one other experience we have Well, I should say there are two other experiences we have where Joseph is key. One is when Jesus is 8 years old, Joseph is responsible for naming his son, and he calls him what? Joseph Jr., right? No, he called him Jesus. Now, that's what the angel had told him to do, and he's obedient to the angel. At the same time, he is prophesying the character and career of his son in the name he chooses. And you do the same thing, Dad, every time you name your child. What do you expect of a child that's named Daphne? What does that say about the parents' expectation for that child? There's a song. His name is Sue. Remember that? What in the world were those parents thinking about to name their son Sue? Jesus. James. Great choice, don't you think? For the second son in the family, I think it's a marvelous choice. James. You know what James means? I'm not going to tell you. You have to go find out for yourself. But James, Jude, these were names given by Father Joseph. And in naming the children, you give some definition of what you would like to see that child become. It's a serious thing. When he was 8 years old, following the law of God through Moses, Joseph had his son Jesus circumcised. He also saw that Mary's purification rite was taken care of, and they went up to the temple, took Jesus to the temple to dedicate him to the Lord and to release him from the obligation through the proper sacrifice. And Joseph did all these things according to the law, according to the law, according to the law. In other words, Joseph was a man who not only knew the book, but was committed to obeying it. His children would sense that there was a higher authority than Dad's temper. There was a higher command, a higher control in Dad's life than just his own personal gratification. What a great heritage to give your children. To model for them what it means to walk in the law and fear of the Creator God. And then finally, when Jesus is 12 years of age, remember they go up to the temple, remember that? I'm glad that was included by Dr. Luke, because at 12 years, you're beginning as a dad to face that time of tension, right? I mean, young Jesus is beginning to develop hair on his chest. He's beginning to develop his own identity. He's beginning to go into that period where he has to separate himself from mom and dad and begin to take responsibility for his own decisions and to make his own kinds of choices. And that period of time when there is stretch and strain because dad has to know how to let son go and yet stop son when he makes bad choices. It's a tough time in parenting. And you see something of balance in Joseph. First of all, you see that he trusted his son. Having been up to the temple, which was their custom for 12 years, they'd taken Jesus. Joseph didn't send his son to Sunday school. He took his son to synagogue every week, and he took the time to make the appropriate travel journeys down to Jerusalem for the various feasts. That was the family habit. That's what the family did. Their conduct was defined by what pleased God. And that was the habit Joseph established in his family. Well, as they go down, they finish the feast, and they take a day's journey going back toward home, assuming that Jesus is with them. What does that say? It says that he trusted his son, that Jesus had a measure of personal freedom, a measure of trust from his dad. perhaps few things damage a relationship between dad and family as a tyrannical, it's my way or the highway, stiff-fisted kind of brutal discipline. Dad, won't work. God has built in the heart of your children the natural desire and impulse to develop their own personality and to begin to choose their own ways. They're desperately, desperately needing to test, to learn. At the same time, they need to be sure that you're not going to let them go over the edge. And that's exactly what you see in Joseph. When he discovers that his son has violated their trust, that's the way he sees it, they go back to Jerusalem and they search. Why? Because they're concerned about their child. They're not about to just let him go. They are determined to keep him from harming himself. So they go back and find him, and when they find him in the temple, they're first amazed at what he was doing, and then they're clear on their disappointment. Son, you disappointed us. What a marvelous balance wise dad needs to develop. Finally, the last thing we see of Joseph is that Jesus goes back down with him to Nazareth, and Jesus submits himself, and the Bible says he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Joseph didn't stop parenting. But Joseph also was willing to let his son become the man God wanted him to be. He had done that well. And that's what was reflected in Jesus' statement there in the temple. Don't you understand? I must be about my father's business. And dad's response to that was, yes, son, you must be about your father's business, but you must first grow up. What a marvelous balance. To keep in the heart of that developing young man an expectation, a desire to fulfill what God's plan was for him. And at the same time, to maintain such disciplines and directions as would secure for Jesus favor with God, favor with man, mental and physical development. The carpenter's dad. If Jesus were here today, he would probably smile and say, my dad can beat up on your dad. And despite all of the attention that Mary receives and the silence with which history has treated Joseph, I suspect that when we get to heaven, and we see Jesus in his fleshly body, I suspect that when he walks, when he talks, we're going to recognize some traits that'll be just like that guy over there beaming in the corner. His name is Joseph. And he did what dads do well. Heavenly Father, encourage us this morning by the things we can learn from your human father. What a tremendous experience it must have been for Joseph, as it is for us, to raise children. To know that we will shape them. Our decisions will impact them. And that in some ways they will become like dad. Sober us, challenge us, delight us with these things. And take from the thoughts from the life of your dad, Lord Jesus, and your relationship with him, and correct and encourage us today. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Between you and God, dad, mom, granddad, uncle, brother, how you doing? in this awesome privilege and responsibility of shaping kids, raising children, determining destinies. Do you pray for them? Are you willing to compromise your own personal pleasures for their profit? Do you model well for them? Do you respect and love their mom? Do you keep the promises you've made? Do they look to you with pride? Do they want to be like you? Are there things this morning that your Heavenly Father needs to change in your heart and life to make you a better dad, better uncle, granddad, parent, brother, sister? Will you tell your Heavenly Father what they are? Confess those failures to Him. Ask Him for strength to make corrections. And then leave here, trusting our Heavenly Father to make us like Himself. Show us, Father, the incredible privilege and importance of being faithful dads. Help us to deal courageously with those temperaments, habits, attitudes, priorities that make us ineffective. Remind us that others before us have done it and done it well. May we learn from the failures and mistakes. And would you this morning cause each of us to trust your Holy Spirit to be a better dad? Thank you for those that sacrifice and that model for us today what it means to be a great dad. May we esteem them, learn from them, and follow their example, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.